It's so exciting to be able to come to a place where we have such a devoted group of people to help enable us worship God. Amen. Let's thank the worship team. They're doing a wonderful job. If you are a guest here, we welcome you. I'm Pastor Isaac. I'm so happy that you're here. I'm just going to do a couple quick announcements before we move into some of the other stuff that we're going to do this morning. But if you look in your bulletin, you can see that there's a lot of stuff going on. You'll also notice that some stuff is falling out. Let me just explain a couple things about that. One thing is we are a body of prayer. We believe that we can do nothing outside of God's strength and provision. So we pray, and we pray continuously. And so we have these monthly calls to prayer that go in there. And if you could just read through that and keep praying through that. We also, as a body, we should be in prayer often. We should be fasting regularly. Even our elders are willing and want to meet with you after services to pray. So if you could join with the elders after service at 12:10, I think, in one of the classrooms down here, they'll be there to pray through our transition. We're looking for a lead pastor. And so if you want to come and help us through this transition, that would be wonderful. If you are a guest, we are very happy you're here. One of the things that we have falling out of the bulletin is this blue card. If you want to just let us know who you are, that would be wonderful. We'd love to say hi and to pray for you if you need it. And with this blue card, this is also helpful for any of you who aren't guests but just want to get in touch with us. Write a quick note, request of some sort, put it down on here. Also, if you are interested in the spring cleanup, which is April 22nd, I would encourage you to check this out. If you are interested in this and serving our community in a tangible way and showing up and being in the church in a tangible way, write it down on the blue card so that we know who can come and so that we can organize accordingly. Also, one of the other things that's falling out are these little cards right here. Now, these are business-sized Easter invitations. We have given you business card-sized Easter invitations so that they can conveniently go in your pocket so that you will have them handy. So what that means is these are not for you. They are not to go on your fridge to remind you. They are for you to give to friends and family so that we can come and we can en masse praise God on Easter. Amen? We also have a Good Friday service this coming Friday, so be sure to come here for that, 7 p.m. There will be infant child care for that. With that, there are a number of other things in here. I think I've covered everything that's falling out, but there are a number of other things in here. I would encourage you to read through, see what is going on here at Syracuse Alliance Church, get involved. The last thing I'm going to mention is this. If you are not in a life group, life groups, we believe, are absolutely essential to our body. If you're not in a life group, I would suggest checking out or contacting me, writing it down on the blue card, telling us that you're interested in checking out Starting Point. It's a low commitment life group just to kind of get you into the group. So if you're interested in that, we're going to have a Starting Point group beginning in May. With that, why don't we stand and greet one another?
Good morning. Let me greet you good morning and thank you for your attention. We're going to look this morning at our triumphant King. This celebration, this day, we call Palm Sunday because when Jesus rode into Jerusalem for his last time coming into Jerusalem, he was greeted by the people as a coming king. And he was greeted with those palm branches. And we want to look at that this morning. Some people see this celebration, this coming into Jerusalem, as a picture of a conquering king, a warrior who comes as a conqueror, who has won the battles and comes in victorious. And he's celebrated by the populace of the city. And there are elements in that of Jesus was a conquering king, but he didn't conquer in the way that people expected him to conquer at that time. He wasn't victorious in the way that people expected him to be victorious. Some people also see it as a coronation. When a queen or king is crowned a king, there's a lot of expectation for what will happen. But his coronation, if you will, didn't have the same things. I was looking online, just for the fun of it, at the coronation of Queen Victoria in 1838. That coronation, it was described there in Wikipedia. If you don't know anything, there's no excuse. You can go online and find everything out about everything. So even the coronation of Queen Victoria in 1838. But this coronation was huge. It cost, in today's dollar, it cost $8 million. She had this crown placed on her with this huge ruby and a diamond, I think that said was 300 carat diamond in this crown that was on her head. And she was paraded on her parade route in a gold plated chariot, and there's a picture of it. That is held in a museum. That's that gold-plated chariot, and it was pulled by white horses, beautiful white horses, pulling this gold chariot. Well, Jesus' triumphal entry, his coronation, his victory lap into Jerusalem wasn't quite as elaborate as that. But it symbolized certain things about Jesus. And unfortunately, the people in that day missed some of what Jesus was doing, some of those symbols, some of what he had been teaching. So, we're going to look at that. Now, Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, as we'll look in a few minutes at Luke chapter 19, but just by way of background, Jesus was coming into Jerusalem for his last time into the city, and he knew it. This was no mistake, and he knew what was going to happen. He was well aware. He had talked to it. He mentioned it to his disciples. They really didn't understand or accept what he was saying to them about his death, about his crucifixion, about his suffering. They didn't really understand that. But the people have been growing in enthusiasm and excitement about this Jesus. They know for 2.5-3 years he's been healing people and preaching and doing wonderful things. More recently, he had just raised a man named Lazarus from the dead. And this has given him, his reputation is building, the excitement is building, and he's coming into Jerusalem for the last time. And he's coming at Passover. And Passover was the biggest celebration in the Jewish calendar was Passover, and is still today. This Passover recalled the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt. Some 1,500 years prior to that, the Israelites were delivered from bondage in Egypt. 400 years in bondage, they're delivered. Moses led them out, and through God's direction, they were delivered from that. It was, and the last evening they were in Egypt, when they were about to be delivered, the thing that the strength, the power of their deliverance was through a sacrifice. Each family was to sacrifice a lamb, and they were sacrifice that lamb, and they would take the blood and put it on the doorposts and the sides of the door, and the death angel came through Egypt that evening, and all the firstborn sons of every family died, except for the ones who had made that sacrifice and put the blood on the doorpost and over the door. And that included some Egyptians who and became involved in that. So there's that celebration. They're celebrating it every year since that time, with exceptions of when they were in captivity and stuff. But there was a huge celebration, this deliverance. And so Jesus comes in at that time. So the crowds are huge. It's Passover. It's some historians say the city swelled to over 3 million people, and perhaps as many as 256,000 lambs were sacrificed in that celebration and during Passover. So Jesus is coming in. He comes in through the gate. In fact, he's coming in through the gate through which the Passover lamb is brought in. Here's how it goes. People are to take a lamb and sacrifice it on Passover, but the high priest brings in a lamb for a sacrifice for all of Israel. And he brings it in through the gate called Beautiful, or the Golden Gate, and he comes down into the city, and people celebrate. He carries it in his arms, this lamb that's chosen for sacrifice, without spot or without blemish. It's chosen. He carries it down into the city. And it's very likely that Jesus came right after that. The crowds are very heavy. They've been celebrating this Passover lamb. And so Jesus comes down into the city. The mood of the religious leaders is volatile. They have been trying to corner Jesus, capture Jesus. They want to kill him, and he always seems to escape them, seems to slip through the crowd and escape them. His reputation is building among other people, who his disciples, his followers. They're ready to make him king. And all through the gospel accounts, as we see there, they want to make him king, and he refuses that. He does not want to be king. And so this whole scene is building. And there are people gathered for this celebration, really insistent on him being king. Thank you. Thank you very much. Excuse me. My handshake, I can't do that. All right. So this reputation is building. He is coming into the city, and he enters the city, and we pick up on that in Luke, the 19th chapter, beginning in verse 28. Excuse me. After this, after he had been teaching, after Jesus said this, he went ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" So we see this event beginning to unfold, and it doesn't unfold accidentally. Some people skeptics like to say that this really wasn't planned. Jesus just got caught up in the moment, and in the euphoria of the crowd, and it all led to his through the week to his crucifixion. But that's not true. You see him here; he's planning it. Go and find this person and find this colt and bring both the colt and the mother, as we see in other accounts as we put them together. They brought both of them there for him to ride into the city. He's already planning to come into the city as a king. We see his sovereignty. It's his timing. It's his control. It's not something the people are doing or something that's just happening. He's in control of this whole event. It's almost as if, and it seems to me, as if he's provoking the religious leaders. They have wanted to take him and stone him or kill him for a long time. And now he's calling their bluff before he would escape. Now he's calling their bluff. It's more public than ever. It's more upfront, in your face almost, than ever. And so he comes into the city. He says, go get this colt and this foal. And this was an unridden donkey. And it probably brought the mother of it with them so that the small animal would follow her. It wasn't trained. It had never been ridden. It was considered an honor to ride something that had never been ridden. So it's brought in to carry Jesus into the city, through the gate, into the city, the same way the Passover lamb is brought through the gate and down into the city. So they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. So they're picking up the idea. He is throwing their cloaks on and spreading their cloaks before him. In other versions, it talks about they waved palm branches, and they're celebrating him as a conquering king. And Jesus seems to be accepting that. Even though I'm sure he understood, they're thinking of an earthly ruler. They're thinking of a military king or a political king or something like that. And yet he accepts their praise, their worship, their honor of him because he deserves it. Whether it's somewhat misguided or not, Jesus accepts our worship in all its weakness and frailty and our service to him. So they brought the cloaks in. They threw the cloaks on the animal, and they went ahead of them, waving palm branches, spreading their cloaks on the road. And this, Matthew reminds us, this was in fulfillment of a prophecy from Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is in fulfillment of that prophecy written so many years ago. And they're excited it's being fulfilled. They probably see the word victorious and think of military victories or political victories. Jesus would indeed be victorious. He would indeed be victorious in this week, even though to many it might look like a failure, as the parade, his parade, came to an end and went through the week, and he's eventually crucified. He would be victorious. And next week we'll talk about his resurrection, the victory of his resurrection, and what it means to us. So he's this symbol of strength and power. He's riding on, often kings and warriors rode on horses, a symbol of strength and power. Here he is on the foal of a donkey. When he came, verse 37, when he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The crowds, and Matthew records this. You can find this account in all the Gospels and put all those pieces together. The crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, Hosanna, save us, save now, to the Son of David. They recognized him. He had the genealogy. He had the heritage. He was the one who should be the king. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. So here he is, he's coming in. He's being celebrated as a king, almost in the manner of a conquering hero, almost in the manner of the coronation of a king. And indeed, he would be a conquering king, a conquering warrior on the cross when he defeated sin and death. But the Pharisees, again, are present, and they are provoked. And I think it was Jesus' intention to call their bluff, to bring this ministry to the conclusion he determined, to the conclusion that was his plan, that was God's plan, that was God's purpose, not the conclusion of Pharisees or the conclusion of the people who were celebrating him. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said, "Jesus, rebuke your disciples." And he said, "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Now, there's two ways to look at that. The Bible tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth shows his handiwork. There must always be worship. God is worthy of that, and there must always be worship. And if humans don't do it, nature will do it instead. That is one way to look. I think that's legitimate. That's fair. There's another way to look at it. As we continue, he said, if they don't do it, the stones will cry out. And then it says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And in verse 42, and said, if you, even you, had only known this day what would bring you peace, but it is now hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground and your children and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming. It's almost as if it's a prophecy. As he talks about this, Israel didn't accept him as Messiah. If they don't worship me, the stones will cry out. And indeed, this prophecy was fulfilled in 40 years later when the city was destroyed in AD 70 and not one stone was left on another in the temple. It was completely destroyed. The stones, the destruction, cried out, why didn't you accept me? Why didn't you accept me as the Messiah? There's two ways to look at that. It seems they were missing the point. And it seems sometimes we do miss the point. These people, when Jesus came, they viewed his coming to earth as a savior, but in our humanness, often we see Jesus through human eyes, and they did too. They saw him as a political, perhaps a political savior, perhaps a military savior, and yet he wasn't any of them, and they really missed it, generally missed it. But there's Easter, then there's Pentecost, and many began to believe. Someday, this whole celebration, this whole trip into Israel for the last time is a picture of what of Jesus' second coming, when Jesus comes again. He came this time through a Passover week, the crucifixion, the resurrection, conquered sin, death, offering eternal life to those who will believe from that time forward. But someday he will come again. And we seem to miss the point there too sometimes. But it's a picture, this triumphal entry, a picture of his entry or his re-entry into this world. And if we look at some of the things it says in Revelation kind of describes some of the events leading up to the second coming of Jesus Christ and the second coming itself, how he will come, in what manner he will come. It says in Revelation 5 there, as John was taken into heaven and stood before the throne of God, and there's this scroll that's handed to him, And the scroll will describe everything that takes place leading up to the second coming of Christ. But no one is able to open that scroll. No one is worthy of that, the scripture tells us. Why? And then one of the elders said to me, John writes, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the seal and its seven seals. He, God, Jesus Christ, is in control of history." Absolute control of history. There was no mistake in his coming, in the triumphal entry, no mistake at all in his crucifixion, suffering and crucifixion, no mistake at all, and there's no mistake at all in his second coming. It's all in his time and in according to his purpose. So we see his purpose there. He's in absolute control. And he is able to open it. Why is he able to open it? Because he suffered. Later on, he talks about, John says, "I looked and I saw a lamb and a lion." The lamb who was sacrificed as he came in on that triumphal entry on that Palm Sunday, as he came in, and through that week, he was the lamb, the Passover lamb that was sacrificed. And he is the triumphant lion that was raised from the dead. That's why he is able to determine and to unfold the rest of history. He is worthy. That's why he is worthy to do it. Because he was slain. He was slain from the foundation of the world. So he is in control of all of history and has been in control of all of history. Even his triumphal entry, his death, resurrection, and his second coming. We see the celebration in Revelation 19. I just picked one out of there. You can find all through the book of Revelation these celebrations. "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." So here it is, this celebration. He's rejoicing in this celebration, as John writes in this book of Revelation. And he talks about the church as is ready to meet him now, is ready because she's made clean through the death and resurrection of Christ. And as, when we accept Christ, his sacrifice, his blood, washes us clean, and we are ready to meet him. That is one of the ways in which we're made ready, made clean in order to meet him, not through efforts of our own. And it's not a military salvation or not a political salvation. It's a spiritual salvation. And then in verse 11, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Here he comes, ultimately victorious. This time, he came through the gates in that triumphal entry, and he went to the cross, and he offered and still offers salvation. And he said in John 3:17, "I come not to bring judgment, but to bring salvation." Words to that effect. It isn't a time of judgment now, but there will be a time when God avenges his enemies. And I learned a little bit just as a about vengeance. I was interrogated and deported from Russia as a missionary. I was interrogated and deported from Russia. And I remember going back to my apartment after they said you had 5 days to leave. Most of you heard that story. But as I remember putting my key in the door and thinking about that, and the words came into my heart, how long? How long will it be before God avenges the blood of martyrs? How long? We long for that. Not in a vengeance against people, but I thought, wait, this vengeance isn't about God getting even for us. What does this really mean? And I think it's about, because there's no greater crime in history than disallowing or forbidding people from hearing God's message of salvation. There can't be any greater crime than that. And that's why the blood of martyrs, the martyrs had died serving God, trying to get the message out, and they cried out, how long, O Lord, before you avenge our blood, before you avenge those who forbid the preaching of the gospel. That's just an aside for you. So Jesus is coming again, and often we kind of miss the point because we have ways of reacting to that. And we look at the prophecies, and we make charts and everything. And that's one way of doing it. And we make all those charts. And I remember years ago, there was a book that was very popular in the 70s when I was saved. It was called The Late Great Planet Earth. And that was a threat to me then. Because I had grown up, we had gone to church, I knew something about that. But I was the kind of guy that was, you know, when the last hymn was sung, I was counting down the verses. Okay, one more to go, one more to go. I was ready to get home. But I knew two things. I knew that Jesus was coming again. That stuck in my mind. Jesus is coming again. And the second thing I knew was I wasn't ready. I wasn't ready to meet him. It worried me. Now, that's a pretty foolish way to live. And I can tell you, there were some sleepless nights when I looked at things that went around, that were going on around the world, that prophecies that might have been fulfilled. And so I was in the Army, and there was these guys in there, they're reading this book, The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey, which is talking about the Second Coming. And they were so excited about this. They weren't believers, but somehow they were excited about it, and they were talking about it. Well, this just increased my anxiety about the Second Coming and thinking about not being prepared. And I remember they gave me this book. They said, here, you read this. Oh, I'll read it. Slipped it in my footlocker. I'm not going to read that. That's kind of scary. I have to admit, though, I got out three years later, I had accepted Christ, and I was working with a guy, and we went by a Christian bookstore, and I stopped and I bought that book. It was the first book I read after I got saved, about the coming of Christ. But we talked about that all the time. We had a small group, and the believers were talking about it all the time. There were a lot of books written, a lot of stuff about the Second Coming. And we focused so much on trying to determine when it would happen and those kinds of things that we missed the point of his second coming. His second coming was our redemption. It was bringing us home to be with him. And some people really got discouraged after a while, after a number of years. Well, I don't pay any attention to that stuff anymore. I don't worry about that stuff anymore. I remember one man saying that to me. Because we're so focused on it. The 80s weren't even supposed to happen. Well, if you look at the music, I guess we're right. Never mind. That's the 70s. We believed we would never get past the 80s, and now it's 2017. But Jesus is coming again. Sometimes it's living in fear like I did. Just put it out of your mind some way, hide it, escape from it. Deceive yourself. But I just thought, I prayed about, what are the things that the scriptures tell us about being prepared? First of all, being ready. What do we do? So that, you know, the people of Israel, many of them missed the point. They didn't get it when Jesus came and rode into that city. They didn't get it when he was crucified. They didn't get it. And many of them still don't. First of all, with the second coming, we won't miss it, by the way. We won't miss it this time. Everybody will get it, and there won't be a do-over. No do-overs this time. First of all, we need to be prepared. Jesus described his coming as a thief in the night. Long time I didn't get this, and then I understood that if we know that something bad is going to happen at a certain time, we'll be ready at that certain time. But Jesus, he said, is coming like a thief in the night. We don't know the day or the hour. We don't know when. So we need always to be prepared. And that primary preparation is receiving Jesus Christ salvation, receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Romans tells us that if we believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, if we confess with our mouth Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our heart that he's risen from the dead, we will be saved. That's it. Believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, that he is your Savior, that he will forgive you, and confess that with your mouth, you will be saved. That's something we need to do. Not live in fear or escapism or foolishness, but to receive Christ. That's our primary method of being prepared. And then to stay in tune with him. Those worship songs, I was looking at them and thinking about some of those words, just being overwhelmed by him, focusing on Christ, being in love with him, being overwhelmed by his greatness, his goodness, his power, his majesty. That'll take us through a lot of things. By the way, I have to be honest, I was sitting there, I was listening to this worship, and I thought, man, this worship is so good. You know, the worship team is so good. I just, you know, if I get up there after them, this is going to bomb. The second thing we need to do is encourage one another with these words. In the book of Thessalonians, Paul wrote about people, you know, the Thessalonian church, they were concerned about people who had died. Will they be with us in heaven? And Paul wrote, yes, they will. They will go ahead of us, but we'll be together. And he said, encourage one another with these words. And he talked about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I thought about that early church. That was good, not just for people who had passed before us, but this was a time of persecution, time of trouble in the early church. And they could be encouraged by these words, not as an escapism, but as a recognition that we have a home, that we have a place where we will be for eternity, that will be completely apart from the struggles, the trials, the tears, even apart from death. We will forever be with the Lord, and we have that. And we ought to encourage one another with with those words. We have a home with Jesus Christ, and one day we will, it's a fact, be there with him. And the third thing is to proclaim him. You know, when Jesus met with his disciples, one of the last times he met with his disciples, he initiated the celebration of the Lord's table, as we call it, or communion, and he offered the bread and the wine, and he said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this wine, you proclaim his death till he comes. We proclaim him. When Jesus left this earth, he said, make disciples of every nation. Before he ascended into heaven, he said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We need to proclaim him. We need to gather as many together in that church that will be resurrected, that will go home with him when he comes again. One of the ways that we can do that and proclaiming it, as Isaac has showed you before, is those little cards. It's Easter. People are often more responsive at Easter. Oh, I got to pull a card out. We need to take some of these cards and give them out. People are often very responsive at Easter. Bring them here so they can hear the gospel, so they can be part of that great family, the church, that is resurrected to eternal life when Jesus comes again. This is the day of salvation. The day of vengeance is coming. It's not that we want to scare people into heavens, but that's reality. That's a fact. And we need to understand that and live as people who are looking forward to that and gathering other people in to be with him. Seems they, and we can't be critical of them, they kind of missed the first entry into Jerusalem, what we call the triumphal entry, misunderstood what it was all about. And we can't be critical of that because sometimes we misunderstand ourselves what the second coming, what Jesus coming again is all about. It's to bring us home to be with him forever. Let's pray. Father, your entry, your final entry in Jerusalem so many years ago, prefigures or is a picture of, somewhat a picture of what it will be like when you come again. And yet, that time will be the final time, and there won't be opportunity to do that again. I pray that we would be ready, that we would make ourselves ready, that we would encourage one another with these thoughts and these words, and that we would proclaim your name to the nations. Now, Father, as we take up these offerings, which represent a week of labor and represent our appreciation and thanksgiving to you for all that you've done, we ask that you would bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.